Well, if you have a Bible today, would you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews verse by verse, and we've been talking about many things the last couple months, and particularly recently, this individual who comes on the scene in the Bible called Melchizedek, and then we move to the new covenant, which we are still talking somewhat about, but different aspects of it. And today I've entitled this A Cancellation We Can Get Excited About. Have you ever been on a flight that had a connecting flight? You know where I'm going. And you end up in Atlanta Airport, which is not the best airport to end up in anyway. And then you find out your flight is canceled. You say, what do you mean? I mean, I bought a ticket from here to there. And they say, we're sorry, sir, your flight is canceled. And usually they'll help you find a place you can go and try to get on another flight going to that place. I think that's happened to us once, maybe twice in all of our time. It can be an unsettling thing, and it doesn't get you excited in a positive way. Okay? It is a little challenge to staying in fellowship, but nonetheless. Or how about this one? You know, somebody had the, and I'll try to be gentle, the lame brain idea of building a stadium in Minneapolis with no roof on it. But that's okay on sunny days, isn't it? And so, but you know, spring starts early around here, but the weather doesn't go away, and the snow in the fall also can come in Minnesota. But it was the kind of thing, if I'm remembering, they said, listen, you either build it with no roof or you don't build it at all. And the people, the powers that be said, we'll take it with the no roof. And so we have, and it is a beautiful stadium if you've ever gone down to watch the Twins. But on a lesser note than a canceled flight, have you ever bought tickets to a Twins game and had it canceled because of rain? You know, this can be discouraging, especially when you live 65 miles away, one way, and you go down and it rains or this happens or that, and the game is canceled. And they say, well, you can come free or you can take your ticket and use it another day. Well, yeah, but maybe you can't go at another time to cash in on that. Or maybe you were set on watching those two teams play and watching that other team beat the Twins. And so actually they're doing pretty good lately, aren't they? And I'm a Twins fan. I don't live and breathe the stuff because, you know, I've got enough discouragement to deal with in life. But anyways, when things get canceled, we can get very discouraged. But you know, there are some things, and one thing in particular today we are looking at that has been canceled for us that we can get incredibly excited about. And we're going to get to that today a little further on in the message. But we're going to pick up our study here in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 6. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us in the study, let me say very quickly, I believe the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book. That's not a big deal. Some people do, some people don't. I think most believe he wrote it. But anyways, who is he writing to? This is important. Paul is writing this letter, and that's what these epistles were. An epistle is a letter. Okay, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. An epistle is a letter, and it is being written to Hebrews, Jewish people, but they are Jewish people who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. All right? And this is first century Christians. By the way, pretty much all the first Christians were Jews. Now, a lot of people don't know that, but that is true. And then later on, the Gentiles started receiving it because God brought something called the church age into being. But nevertheless, he's writing to Jewish believers, and they were very, very aware of the Old Testament. And this was their heritage, their tradition. Now, they had come out of Judaism and started following Jesus Christ as believers, not to get to heaven, but because they had eternal life as a gift. And as they did, though, they ran into some persecution and they ran into some difficulties in their life. And so what they wanted to do, they wanted to go backwards in their Christian life, and they wanted to go back to the old days, to the way it was, to just following rituals and so forth. So the writer here is writing them in this letter, and he is reminding them one thing after another of, you know what? What you have now in Christ is far better than what you had back when you were in Judaism, okay? The theme of the letter is the superiority of Jesus Christ. And in that, let's go on to maturity as Christians. Let's grow up as Christians. Now, when we say growing up, we're not talking about physically growing up, and we've seen a lot of that with our kids this summer here at church. But we're talking about spiritually growing up. Spiritually growing up. So he's writing to them, and in Hebrews 9, verse 6, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests," which he's talking about the Old Testament priests under the law in the time of Moses, all right? "The priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." God gave them things to do, and they went in to do that. "But into the second went the high priest," the second part of the tabernacle, which is the Holy of Holies, "once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." The Jewish people had a sacrificial system. All right. And when they sinned, they had to have a sacrifice. And then the priest would do the sacrifices for them. And what that would do is that would be a covering, so to speak. It's covered. Never taken away. The sin was never taken away, but it was covered. This is the way it was in Judaism. "The Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all," into the very presence of God, that's the holiest of all, "was not yet made manifest or made known, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." The first tabernacle being a physical one, one you could see with your hands, or see with your eyes, touch with your hands. "Which was a figure," notice it was a figure, it was a picture of something that was going to come later, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats or foods and drinks, and diverse washings, carnal ordinances," carnal meaning earthly ordinances, "imposed on them until the time of the Reformation." Until the time came when, see, all the Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to a day. They were a picture of the day when Jesus would come and make a payment for our sin. And now, those of us who are 2,000 years later, we look back at the cross and we say, we see what Jesus Christ has accomplished. The people before that in the Old Testament, everything they did as far as sacrifices were kind of pointing to the day when the Messiah would come and make that payment for sin. But the Savior hadn't come yet for them. Now, Paul is writing to people who their heritage was this. They had trusted Jesus as their Messiah, but they were still not, they weren't looking back at this. They were looking back at that. And he's saying, no. You're missing it. This was the issue. What Christ did, that is the center of everything. And you need to be looking at the value of what he did here, not looking back at what you had in the past. And so the tabernacle that the Jewish people had in the wilderness, in the temples and so forth, okay, that had to do with these sacrifices that the priest would go in, but he had to keep going in. And they had offerings for their sins literally every day. And it never took away the sin once and for all. It covered it until the day would come when Jesus once and for all would take care of the sin problem. And so that's what he's getting at here in verse 11. But Christ, you notice, but Christ, in contrast to the Old Testament law, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus is called in the Bible the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist looked at him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away." You notice the difference? Not covers. Takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus accomplished that by shedding his blood on the cross. He was perfect, like a lamb without blemish and without spot. He paid for sin once and for all. It didn't have to be done ever again. Ever again. And he offers eternal life, heaven, as a gift to those who have put their faith in him and what he did for them on the cross. Now, you might be here today and you might say, "Well, you know what? That's all fine and good. But I think the way I'm going to get to heaven is just, you know, try to be a good person, nice person, live and let live and be kind and maybe do something nice for somebody occasionally. You know, maybe walk an old lady across the street, whether she wants to go or not, or do some things. Do something, a good thing. I'm going to get to heaven by doing good things." All right. Friends, listen, if you think you're going to get to heaven by your good deeds, you're not. Because you got to be perfect to get to heaven. You have to be sinless to get to heaven. You might say, ew. You're right. Ew. But there's good news. The good news is this. Because there's nothing we could do of ourselves by our good deeds to get us to heaven, God took on flesh, and that's who Jesus was and is. And when he went to the cross, the payment he made on the cross completely paid for all of your sin. Now, in quick review of last week, we see in verse 12 three infinitely vital truths concerning the work of Christ through his blood. First, we see the importance of his blood. The importance of his blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom, referring to Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, you might say, well, why his blood? Well, because God ordained it. Now, that should be enough. When you understand who God is, he's the boss of the universe. If he ordained something, that's the way it is. He's not going to say something and you say, well, you know, I don't really think that's the best way. And God says, don't think so? Well, I'll change it. That's not the way he is. Folks, he says something and that is it. He declares and that is it. It's up to man to agree with God. God's not going to agree with man. Okay? This is important to understand. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That word remission means forgiveness. You know what we need to get to heaven? All of our sin needs to be forgiven. All the sin of a whole lifetime. You know what that means? That means, friend, if you die without your sins forgiven, you'll be lost forever in hell. You'll be lost forever in hell. Did you hear me? This is serious. You'll be lost forever in hell. But the beauty of the message is this. Jesus came and died for you, and he paid the price for you. And all you can do is to simply trust in him. Put your faith in him as the one who did that for you. And he says the moment you do, he will give you as a free gift everlasting life. That's the good news. The bad news is we're sinners. The good news is Christ paid for it. And there's no forgiveness outside of the shedding of blood. We also see the sufficiency of his blood. He made a one-time offering because it satisfied God. Jesus declared it was paid in full when he hung on the cross. He said, paid in full, it is finished. And third, we see the eternal results of the blood. You notice what it says in verse 12? It says, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. I love that, eternal redemption. Now listen, it can't be eternal redemption and you can lose your salvation. Because if you can lose your salvation, you know what? That means the sin you commit was not covered by the blood, was not paid by the blood. That's what it means. The price was not paid for that sin. If there's something you can do to where you can lose your salvation once you've trusted Christ, then the blood of Christ did not pay for that sin. Well, that's not what Jesus said. And he's God. Folks, listen, he can't make a mistake. Now, what does this do? Well, this highlights two main things, and I want us to see them in our text today. This highlights, number one, the exceptional work of Christ. Exceptional. The word exceptional means excellent, incomparable, or extraordinary. Okay? Excellent, incomparable, and extraordinary. Because Jesus successfully obtained salvation for us, he can offer us eternal redemption. His work on the cross was 100% successful. How do I know that? Because the Father raised him from the dead. Okay, look up here. Here we are as sinners. Here is our sin, a whole lifetime of sin. God loves us. That's why he sent Jesus. Hates our sin. If we pay for our sin, we'll spend forever in hell. God so loved us, he sent Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, the sin of your entire life, he took every bit of it and he paid the price so you would not have to. If he would not have paid for some of it, every one of us would end up in hell because all of us are still going to sin, aren't we? But Jesus paid it all. If he paid it all, how much does that leave you to pay for? None. If you put your faith in him, that payment he made, the moment you trust in him as your Savior, the payment he made is good on your behalf. Your sin is forgiven, and he gives you in exchange everlasting life. That's eternal life now and forever with the Lord in heaven. Okay? Listen, if we receive any redemption from the Lord, it is eternal redemption. This is the only kind he gives. There's nothing left for us to pay for. Hold your place and look with me to Matthew chapter 27. Getting back to the temple and to this tabernacle area. All right. Matthew chapter 27. Something very unique happened. Remember, the only one who could go into the holiest place or the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And he could only go in one time, once a year. All right. Now, folks, God was serious about this. How serious was he? Well, first, this man had to be purified himself. But what they would do is they would tie a rope, for lack of a better term, around his leg, and a very long rope, and he would go in there. And if he went in there, this is only the high priest, one time, once a year, he would go in there. And if he did anything wrong or it was unacceptable to God, he would be struck dead. Well, if he's the only one who can go in there and he gets struck dead and nobody else can go in, you got to get him out, but you can't get him out because he's dead. And you can't go in because you'll get struck dead. You imagine a pile of people? We keep trying. They got this rope, and what would happen is if that happened, they would pull him out by the rope. Now, that's not the main focus. The main focus, though, is this. This is serious with God. And he had a way that this would be taken care of. However, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Look at Matthew 27:50. It says this, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple. Okay, and what is it, over 40 feet high? 40 feet high. The veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain, in two. Look at that. How? From the top to the bottom. No man did it. God did it. And what this did was it opened up for us. It showed that God was satisfied with the payment Jesus made. And it opened up for mankind to where we now, because of the sacrifice Jesus made, we can come into the very presence of God himself. Once we've trusted Christ as Savior. If you haven't trusted Christ, you've got no business there. Because he doesn't accept your righteousness. We go in with the righteousness of Christ as believers. That's why it said in chapter 4 that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Why? Not because we deserve it. It's because of what Christ did for us. Now let's go back to chapter 9 and we'll pick up this. It says in verse 13, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verses 13 and 14, this eternal redemption through the blood of Christ purifies us in every way, not just on the outside, but also on the inside. It isn't a picture of what God would do one day. It's the real deal of what he has done. And he does it to us the moment we trust in Christ as Savior. It talks about the new covenant. The new covenant brings an internal relationship with the Lord. The emphasis is on relationship and fellowship, not on the system of sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament. Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, what's he talking about? Please don't let your mind drift. This is incredibly important. Sue and I have a last will and testament. Okay, we took care of that years ago. We need to change it because of the names are changed to protect the innocent. No, the names are changed because our girls are all married now. And so we've got to get that changed here. But I'm sure it would work out either way. Here's the point, though. OK, we have a last will and testament. And what is written in there is written in there for when we what? Die. It's not going to benefit. There's no benefit to our girls while we live. It's only when we die. Now, don't tell them I told you that. No, I'm just kidding. They know that. But it's only effective to our children after we die, not before. Okay? Now, listen. Jesus brought in the New Testament or covenant. And I like what Dr. Wiersbe says. He says this, the inheritance goes to no one until the person dies. Christ had an eternal inheritance to give to his church. And this inheritance is spelled out in the new covenant, Christ's quote unquote last will and testament. For the will to take effect, he had to die. You ready for this? But the amazing thing is this. Christ died to make the will effective and then came back from the dead to administer his estate personally. Who usually administers the estate? Some lawyer, right? Once you're dead? But here Christ came back. He not only took care of it and put everything, what he accomplished, he put it into effect for people, but he came back from the dead and says, okay, now I'm also the one who's going to administer it to you. So he not only died, but he's alive. Today, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. That's the old covenant. Under the law. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, for without the shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. Now, hold your place here and go with me to Romans chapter 3. Because remember, what took place under the Old Testament law was a picture of what would come later when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and fulfilled all the types, the word pictures, the parallels that we see in the Old Testament. Look now at Romans chapter 3, which is written after Jesus has died, come back from the dead, and ascended to heaven. And here's the Apostle Paul writing in Romans 3, verse 23. Please look at these verses carefully, dear friend, especially if you are not a Christian yet. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. How many? All. There's not a person on this planet who's not a sinner, including me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, declared righteous, freely by His grace, His undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You notice he didn't say being justified by your good works, because our good works won't justify us. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We've sinned, therefore we are disqualified. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here you go, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfactory payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right? Jesus was set forth to be a satisfactory payment for our sin. Right? Now go back to Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 23. It says, it was therefore necessary for the patterns of things in heaven, in the heavens, that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's he talking about? Here you go. He says, it was necessary for the patterns of the things in the heavens. What were they? Those are the things under the law, the physical tabernacle and so forth, and the offering of the animals and so forth. Those were patterns. Those were pictures of what Jesus would do one day in reality. It was necessary. Okay, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. The these mentioned here are the animal sacrifices under law. The better is the actual and final real payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the physical temple or tabernacle, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world or age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. Okay? If Jesus was like all the other Old Testament priests, he would have had to do it over and over and over and over again. The beauty of what Christ did, folks, it was once and for all. When he set it on the cross, it is finished. He died. He gave up the ghost. God the Father said, yes. And he took the veil from the top to bottom and ripped it open. And 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the grave to prove God was satisfied with the payment he made. And now God offers to you and to me and to the entire world free salvation through faith in the blood of Christ. You trust in Christ, you're saved forever. You might say, what if I still sin? It was paid for. That's why the veil was ripped. That's why Jesus said it is finished. And that's why Jesus came back from the dead. To prove it's done. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Why can't even, quote unquote, Christian religions get it? I love it. And let me draw your attention to verse 26. Remember, I talked about a cancellation you can get excited about. Here it is. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That word put away, it means to cancel out. To cancel out. What a glorious truth. My sins have been canceled out. They are gone. If you had a marker board with all my sins of an entire lifetime listed there, friends, when Jesus died on the cross and I trusted him as my Savior, okay? What he did, the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, he took an eraser and erased every sin of my entire life, and that board is now clean. And he's done that for you if you've trusted Christ. That's why you don't live in the past. This is amazing what he has done. His one-time payment put sin away forever. He canceled it out. There is judgment after death, but Jesus died for us. He was judged in our place. He then came back from the dead. This is the reason that whatever you've done in the past is in reality history. It's history. Forget it. Forget it. He died once for all sin and was punished once for all sin. Not only that, his payment is for all sin of all time. Therefore, it included what you will do in the future. This is a major reason why we are eternally secure and we can have the assurance of salvation. It's gone. It's gone. You might say, well, what if you do something bad tomorrow? Well, I hope I don't and I shouldn't, but I might. Do you know what? His blood paid the price. It was canceled out. That sin was canceled out. I say, oh, that's going to lead to loose living. Well, I'll cover that in just a couple minutes. But friend, the truth of it is this. Listen, don't put the cart before the horse. The truth of it is this. If your sin has not been canceled out, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're still relying upon your works. And a lot of people are. Okay. Well, I need to believe, but to get to heaven, I also have to behave. Then your faith is in your performance. It's not in the finished work of Christ. God says you'll never make it to heaven. You're trusting in your works. If you're going to trust in your works to get you to heaven, God says you're not trusting in my Son. Therefore, you won't go. You need to trust in Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay. So we see the exceptional work of Christ, but what do we see? We also see here the exceptional offer of Christ. This is also why salvation is a gift, because sin has been paid for. All you need to do is receive Christ by faith as your payment for sin. Romans 6:23 says this. Would you look at it with me, Romans 6:23? Friends, this is the eternal word of God. Can I remind you this morning? This is the eternal word of God. This is true. I hope you believe it, but it's true whether you believe it or not. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can that last statement be true? Because Jesus died for us. He paid that death payment. Therefore, he can offer to us eternal life. Are you so foolish as to say this morning, well, I don't believe that, I reject that? You're rejecting eternity with God? The only alternative is eternity in hell. Think about it. Look with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is why this is such a glorious truth. I love the fact that there's been a big cancellation for me. All my sin has been canceled out. God's word declares me as righteous, not because I deserve it. It's by grace, which is unmerited, undeserved kindness. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Here is a conclusion that if you've trusted Christ as Savior, man alive, you ought to shout. Look at this. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you understand that? God who spoke the universe into existence. The one who made everything that there is. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus. And it says, if God be for us, who shall be against us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, there's no price for us. It's free because Jesus paid the price. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, those who are saved? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, the devil tries to do that, doesn't he? Well, I know what Christ has done for you, but you know what you did was really bad. I mean, and he keeps trying to bring up the past, bring up the past, bring up the past. Jesus says, wait a minute, my blood has canceled that out. And Satan can bring it and say, look what your kid just did. Man, you ought to curse them to hell. Look at what they did. It was heinous. It was evil. And Jesus comes, Father, my blood has canceled that out. Folks, that goes on. Look at it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen, God is the one in charge of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And he says, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven because he says so. And he's the one in charge. By the way, I got news for you. I hate to dismantle somebody's theology. St. Peter's not at the gates. I'm so sick of reading that stuff. Man died to go to heaven and there was St. Peter at the gates. St. Peter's not at the gates. Now, if he is, there's not a verse in the Bible that says so. If there's anybody at the gates, probably angels. The good news is this. When you die, nothing keeps you out. You immediately go into the presence of God and you see seated at the right hand of the Father, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The scars are still there in Jesus. They are still there and they will be there forever to remind you and me of what he has done for us. Do you understand the importance of that? That is why in the book of Revelation, the main name that you see dominant in the book of Revelation, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called the Lamb over and over and over and over again. The Lamb of God, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. Why? Because that is how he's going to be known in the future and in eternity as the Lamb. All of it looking back at the cross work of Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. Folks, this is the most important truth in all of Christianity. Back to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, we love to look at Hebrews 9:27, and we like to use it in showing people that, you know, when you die, then there's judgment. There's no second life. You don't come back as a baboon or something like that. You know, there are people who look like baboons, but that's another story. Or Hinduism, you know, you have bad karma, so you come back as a pig or you come back as a whatever. Or if you're a nice person in this life, come back as a koala bear, you know, just kind of huggy. And no, friend, it's appointed unto man once to die after this judgment, one time. OK, But the point of verse 27 is not you and me. The point of verse 27 is Jesus. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'll get to verse 28 in just a minute. But the point of verse 27 is this. Jesus was judged. He died how many times? Once. Was he judged? Yes. He died and he was judged for our sins. He had no sin of his own. Jesus was judged so that you don't have to be judged. He was accursed so that you don't have to be accursed. He was condemned so that we don't have to be condemned. He was punished so that we don't have to be punished. This is the beauty of the gospel. And when you trust Christ, you have eternal life. Oh, Philip P. Bliss. What a great last name, by the way, for a Christian, right? And he wasn't always a Christian. But one day came to where he knew what bliss really was. And he penned these words, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Does that thrill your soul? It ought to. Verse 28 again, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Verse 28, the writer's not saying that only those who are looking will be taken. That would contradict other passages such as 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, where it says we shall all be changed as believers. Paul is talking to the carnal Corinthians there. He says the whole church is going up at the rapture. It's the rapture, not the rupture. Okay? It is saying that only the ones who know him as Savior would be looking for him to come back, right? The world's not looking for Jesus to come back. It's a Christian who's looking. Does all of this mean that it makes no difference in how we live our lives? When it comes to going to heaven, works do not determine where you go. So in that sense, it makes no difference because your works don't determine where you end up. It's whether you put your faith in Christ or not. But for the believer, how we live our lives now has everything to do with the quality of our experience in eternity. That's what rewards are all about, folks, the quality of our experience in eternity. And the way we live now as Christians, that's what that affects. Not where we're going to end up, but what it's going to be like for us when we're there. That's what rewards are all about. Let us close in the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 12. And it says this, Jesus is speaking. It's one of the last things, folks, he wants us to know. He wants us to be thinking about it. It says in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. This is written around AD 95. It's almost 2,000 years ago. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Christian, let me ask you a question. We know we have eternal life and we can bask in the awesomeness of our salvation. But for those of us who are saved, he says, okay, now that you're a believer, I have a life for you to live to where you can reach others for Christ. Let me ask you a question, Christian. What are we doing with our lives? It doesn't determine where we're going when we die, but it will determine our reward and the richness of our experience when we do get to heaven. Are we living for Christ today? He's coming back at any moment. Any moment. I think he's going to come back in 3 seconds. 1, 2, I was wrong. But he will come back one day. Are you looking for him? Only saved people look for him. That concludes. concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.